I do not know whether I would join in that customary statement simply because of the tremendous force of inward responsibility that I sense upon my own heart, and that is related to the occasion which God gives to us here. I am happy in the consciousness of obedience. That gives me great joy. Because my return to you this year came about only as a response where I said, all right, Lord, I'll be obedient. But you know that it is not an advisable practice that a speaker return immediately for the next year after he has been in one conference one year. And that gave me a great degree of battle. But the Lord led me to the conviction that it should be an exception and that I should be obedient and simply humble myself and say, yes, Lord, I will. And that's what I've done. For anyone to come to back to the Bible broadcast with the idea as though he had something to bring to you people here that you didn't have here would be tremendous self-conceit on the part of any preacher. With a concentration of spiritual talent, with a concentration of men of God who constitute a challenge to through whom God is touching the world, and then to come down and think that you have something to offer to them would be bare self-conceit. But in the divine grace, God is choosing various talents, various channels, sometimes the most insignificant ones, to accomplish his purpose. And in my preparation, I was able to gain the victory to say, all right, Lord, if you want to put me there, I'll be obedient. The rest is up to you. And so in that obedience, I'm extremely happy that God has given me the victory that I'm here again. But that is the extent of my joy. Then secondly, this subject to which I have been inwardly led for this conference, or this prayer conference, was the second aspect of inward battle. And the Lord led me to a portion of scripture that I hope I have never dared to touch in any prolonged conversation or consideration. And I want to propose to you to deal on this conference with the subject of love and take for the morning services 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And on the basis of that portion of scripture to seek and orientate ourselves. For the evening considerations, we would wish to follow a theme that is very, very closely related that shall supplement our study of 1 Corinthians 13. And the Lord willing, we would want to follow the following outline of studies. This morning, we would wish to deal with the concept and source of love. This will be a preparatory study and orientation for all the other studies that shall follow. So it may be somewhat difficult today, this morning, to concentrate and to deal with the concept and source of love. Then, beginning with tomorrow morning, we would like to begin with 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 3, 2, 3, dealing with the comparative evaluation of love. Then, the next day, with the basic character of love. Then the conduct of love. And then the love in relationship to time and eternity. So the epic subject a little changed from what you have there. Then for the evenings, the Lord willing, we would wish to deal with the love subject in the following manner. This evening, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? The following is the expression of love. The third, the communication of love. The fourth, the relationship of love. And the last, the supreme test of love. We will need a great degree of complete dependence upon the Lord that he shall guide and direct us. And we look up to him to supply to us, to open our understanding, that we may be even prepared to deal with the deep things of God as we seek to place ourselves into the wonderful light of his divine grace. With the promise and the assurance that you will stand by. And with the knowledge that I have not come to preach to you, I've only come to join you in a united waiting upon God, not to come to preach to you. I've asked God that he may meet my own heart as he meets our hearts together here, as we expose ourselves to the wonderful influence of his divine word. Now don't look upon me while I'm in your midst as one that has come in from the outside. I would wish to be identified with this great family of God here that God has chosen for a worldwide ministry. And as such, together with you as we are in one intimate fellowship, expose ourselves to the wonderful working of God's grace, that our hearts may be filled with joy, with a new admiration of the wonderful Christ, and then the voluntary response of a dedication for further service. So help us God. So as we bow briefly as we pray once more. Dear Jesus, we thank thee that thou hast stated that thou wilt give unto us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that he will guide us into all the truth, and that he will take it from thine and give it unto us, and that he will glorify thee. Upon this promise we base the beginning and the continuation of our Bible study together. Let thy Holy Spirit open unto us the truth. And may the understanding of the truth lead to a greater glorification of thine own name. We thank thee that thou wilt make that promise true, and glory shall be to thy name. Amen. With that, may I make an assignment? Let's look upon it as a school a little bit, huh? Could I assign to you that you all memorize 1 Corinthians 13, those of you that don't know it by memory during these days? Did you do that? That isn't much for one week, is it? By tomorrow morning, we all know the first three verses. We will speak with tongues of man and of angels, and have not touched. We'll have a little examination to see whether you all know it. So let us memorize 1 Corinthians 13, so that we all would know it by memory. Not just by straining our mind very hard, but simply that it will flow, that we can begin to think on the contents, and not constantly seek to recall the words. Let's take that as our assignment. And now to the subject of this morning. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To understand the scripture, it is basically important that we clarify very distinctly the concepts of divine truth. Very frequently we speak of and use the terms of the Bible, and if we ask ourselves whether we really know what the terminology means, then we discover too often that we have not grasped the meaning of the terminology. So a clarification of concept is basically important. If we now want to speak through the entire week about love, it is basically essential that first of all, before we attempt such a study, we clarify according to the scripture very distinctly what is really the concept of love. When we speak in general terms of love, you will find that it is a concept that we have deducted more or less from the various areas of human relationships. I went to the encyclopedia and tried to see what does the encyclopedia say about love. How does it define love? And as I read, I found the following statement that is given as the expression of the concept of love. Love, whether used of God or man, is an earnest and an anxious desire for the benefit and well-being of one whom we love. An earnest desire for well-being of the one whom we love. But do you notice that it only really speaks of a mutual relationship and a desire for the good of our fellow man? That's where it leaves it. And it does not give any basic biblical concept what love really is. Yes, a dear, anxious desire for the well-being of someone that means much to us. That character of love can even be found on the basis of human idealism. That kind of love can be found on the human relationship of a higher level without the communication from divine resources. That is not the biblical concept of love. If you go a step further, you will find that the popular concept of love with which we are dealing again and again is mostly a deduction from the most intimate human relationships, where we speak, for instance, of deep appreciation one for another, or where we come to the emotional and the social attachment which we may have one for the other, or as an expression of desire for something that is beneficial and something that is beautiful. And then we express it with the concept of love. You will say, oh, I love this. I love that. I love you. And then we ask, what is that love? Well, then you will make reference to the things that have a special appeal to you. One of the things that I enjoyed tremendously during the years of my pastoral ministry, which I miss now that I am in a general conference ministry,
that was to interview those many young people that wanted to get married. You know, I got, pardon the colloquialism, I got a kick out of that. And I usually would begin to pry a little bit, asking whether they really loved each other. Well, of course, they vowed they did. Then sometimes I would ask the young man in the absence of the girl that wasn't there, well, what do you mean when you say you love her? And then he would start over. I'm just generalizing now, drawing together the various answers. He says, Mr. Tace, if you would know her, you would love her too. And then he would begin to speak of her outward beauty and her manners and her beautiful character and her beautiful voice and the beautiful ability of playing the piano, the beautiful cooking that she could do, and all enumerations of the positive qualifications that that individual would have. And the girl, especially, I recall one occasion when I asked her, I said, now, you say you love Don. What do you really mean when you say you love him? And then she blushed a while, and then her eyes were sparkling, and she said, well, doesn't he is such a wonderful guy. But her voice, she wanted to say all everything about him, so wonderful. And there we draw seemingly the concept of something that appeals to our aesthetic and our emotional selves, and then we say that is love. Yes, on the level of human relationships, we may call that love. And in many, many instances, that what we call love for God has remained on that level. Oh, yes, he has died for us. Yes, he has done so much for us. Yes, he is the great ideal. There is no more body that is more perfect than Christ. I love him. I do love him. And still what we say remains on the level of mere responsive appreciation, but does not come nigh to the basic biblical concept of love. What is love? And you begin to study the Bible from the very beginning. And then I went yesterday evening to Cruden's Concordance, but I had to bring it to me, especially to the hotel. I'm so sorry that I don't know my Bible better than I need to use a concordance. I'm ashamed of that. But he brought it, and I began to search, where does the Bible begin with the concept of love? And as I began to search, I found that the Bible begins in Genesis 29, verse 20, with the concept of love. And there it says, and Jacob loved Rachel. That's all it says. He loved Rachel. Well, that deals again with love on the level as we analyzed it just a moment ago, doesn't it? Sure, Rachel was the younger girl. She was the beautiful. The Bible says even that Leah wasn't as beautiful as Rachel. And so the wonderful personality and the natural beauty of the appearance of Rachel has such an appeal that it says, and he loved Rachel. That isn't difficult to determine what that was. It was love on the level of human relationships and human desire and human aspirations. Then you find there is a gradual development in the concept of love in the Bible. As the Bible is a progressive divine revelation, so also there is a divine progressive unfolding of the concept of love in the Scripture. The Old Testament speaks very little concerning this love, but there is a staggering increase in the unfolding of this divine thought. And you will find, if you go a little bit further, that in Exodus chapter 20, on the occasion of the giving of the law, that we find in verse 6, that it makes again reference to love, and it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Stop a moment. Showing mercy to thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Do you notice that they're on the basis of law? Love is spoken of as a relationship of God based on a definite condition. There it says, to those that love, that do my commandments. So love expressed in the doing of the commandments to those I will show mercy. But it makes the relationship of God to men dependent on his response to the demand of God. Very strange that he has this so distinctly expressed. Showing mercy unto them that love me and keep my commandments. Then if you go a step further, we will find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, there suddenly we have a further unfolding of the concept of love. There it says now, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then notice the enlargement. With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Here suddenly it is a demand of God on the part of man, that in his relationship to God, there must be a love which excludes every other preference and which simply demands the entire personality of man to respond to the purposes of God. With all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thyself. Now, there is a considerable enlargement concerning the concept. And if you go then to Jeremiah chapter 31, then I'm struck that suddenly it speaks of love as something that is unchangeable. And it places it into the area of the absolute. There it says, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto me. There he speaks of an everlasting love. Up to there, we are dealing only with relationships that are conditional. And then suddenly the prophet Jeremiah, in his vision concerning the mercy of God unto Israel, he was ready for the concept that God communicated unto him, and he speaks to him as love, as something that is everlasting, unchangeable. That is something which has its character and origin in the great eternity and not in the realm of time and only in the realm of human relationship. With an everlasting love have I drawn thee. And from there on, as he has revealed the divine character of that what the Bible means in love, we go over into the New Testament and see what New Testament concept is concerning love. In the New Testament we find now that there we have the love manifested. And there we come to the key verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I must confess, it was a new revelation to my own heart when I noticed the contrast between Old Testament concept of love and then the New Testament as it is contained in John chapter
3, verse 16. Well, you notice the two basic characteristics. First of all, for God so loved, so, underline the so loved that he gave. And for the only begotten Son, the Bible even constitutes he gave himself. Do you notice there for the first time, suddenly it speaks of a love where it concerns a giving of self. And then notice the unconditional giving, that whosoever, do you get that? God so loved that he gave to those that keep his commandments. No. To whosoever believeth in him. And there we find that God, in the expression of his love, reveals a giving of himself to whosoever without any condition. As my beloved Terah came to the king, there we are at the key of the biblical concept of love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and let's see the practical application that Jesus gives there on the Sermon of the Mount in regard to love. Read carefully together with me, beginning from verse 44. There he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, be good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." But if you read this, you also have to read verse 43. Read it carefully. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you." My beloved, there we come to the concept which just goes a little bit beyond our human comprehension. That takes it out entirely from the level of human relationship and places it upon an entirely new level of divine relationship, which never, never can be found in the realm of human relationship. And oh, God, redeem us, first of all, from the concept of human relationships that we think of love in terms of human relationship. It is there, my beloved, where we have one of the greatest problems that the subject of love seemingly has never been responded by the Christian church in its full proper sense and its proper meaning. We cannot deduct divine truth from the level of human relationship. God gave. We will come to that once more when we deal with Romans chapter 5, he loved us while we were yet sinners and while we were yet his enemies. And then notice a step further. "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" There he begins to draw our attention to the contrast of human love and divine love. Human love is a relationship which is reciprocal, where there is the appeal on this side, there comes the response on that side. And where there is a response there, there comes a response from over here on an equal level of human relationship. But the contrast between the human and the divine is that we love when we are loved. We love there where there is a response of love. But God is a giving of self to man while we were just his enemies. Now I wish I had a blackboard. I'm coming now to a vital point where we want to speak for a moment in regard to love and the relationship to the essential being of God. I will later, I don't know who the artist is here, but I later want the artist that is here with Back to the Bible draw me a little picture over here concerning the being of God. I don't know how much many of you have all studied doctrine and theology. Will you permit me to make it a theology class for just a moment? I won't do it very long. If some of you swim and can't find bottom, just don't be afraid. We'll get to the bottom anyhow. We'll get there. Don't get discouraged now immediately and say, well, that was too deep or too high or too wide. Now keep your bearing now, will you? When we speak of God, we must have a clear concept of God. I wish that someday we could speak concerning God. Who is God? Oh, I wish we could come to a real clarification of the concept of God. Who is God? Too many Christians have just a hazy idea and have never come to the depth of the wonderful revelation who God is. And therefore they take such a lopsided attitude towards God as a source of benefit instead of the holy, eternal, infinite being. But when we speak a little bit this morning about God, if I would speak of God, I would say God is an infinite, perfect spirit. I'll only use that. God is a spirit. He is an infinite spirit. He is a perfect spirit. All right, now hold that. God is a spirit. God is an infinite spirit. God is a perfect spirit. When it speaks of God as a spirit, what is a spirit? When we speak of the concept of spirit, we have two things in mind. A spirit has life, and a spirit has personality. Can you remember that? That isn't too hard. I will try to remain on the ABC level today. Spirit has life, and spirit has personality. Get that? We will not define personality before. Secondly, we have said he is an infinite spirit, means he is without any limitations. No limitations. And when you speak of him as a spirit without any limitations, then we realize that he has his existence in himself. We realize definitely that he is an unchangeable, in theological terms you call that the immutability, unchangeable being. He is a being who is the absolute one, and there is no one beside him, as he already seeks to emphasize that in the giving of the law and the first commandment. Those are the descriptions of God in his being in two aspects, that he is a spirit and that he is an infinite spirit. But I have said that he is perfect. Do you know what three concepts the Bible gives in regard to perfection? Are you still with me or am I losing you? Do you know what three concepts he gives for perfection? He gives three concepts, and that is that perfection is first of all truth, love, and holiness. He is perfect truth, he is perfect love, and he is perfect holiness.
I think someday Brother F. will have a Bible conference where he will deal with the concept of God. God. Who is God? And now I want you to get the connection. Now notice. Go back to Matthew 24. Love your enemies and so forth, that you may be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you still following? Do you notice that in the expression of love, which is the great communicative aspect of God to man, it is on the level of love where we finally come to a state of perfection and Christ-likeness. Oh, people have tried in so many ways to reach a higher level of Christ-likeness. Just very recently, in a conference, there came a young woman that had been a missionary for 2 terms. She came after the meeting, she stayed behind, and she wept broken-hearted, and she said, Brother Tim, I have done everything in order to come to a position of greater Christ-likeness in my missionary ministry. And he says it goes from bed to door. Do you know why? Because she had tried it on the basis of human efforts. She wanted to be a better Christian. She had tried this and that and that and that. But did you notice that Christ brings here in his statement of Matthew 24, our relationship to the nature and Christ-likeness together with love, that ye may be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that love is the very center aspect. It is the communicative aspect of divine perfection. Where God, in his perfection, gives himself for man who were his enemy. My beloved, let me not jump too far ahead, but let me indicate the way to Christ-likeness in our character and in our being is only through the pathway of love. It's only through the pathway of love. Now let's define love after this background. What then finally is love? Can we define love? When I was in the theological school, I had a professor that's now with the Lord. When we came to the study of theology, he gave us an assignment one day, and it says, all right, boys, there were only about 5 young men in that particular class, and he said, you write for tomorrow a definition of love. We all were tired. And when we came to class the next day, he placed us all in the blackboard and says, all right, write all the definitions down on the blackboard. And we went and all wrote our definitions down. Then he went one after the other and we studied our definitions. And then he would usually wind it up with a statement, do you think that includes it all? No. Do you think this includes it all? No. Do you think this includes it all? No. Then we noticed that all our definitions were not complete. He said, all right, the class is dismissed. Write another one for tomorrow. And send it out. We went out and stopped laboring again. This time we're going to satisfy that prop. When he came back, he followed the same procedure. And after he was through in the analysis, he says, do you think it expresses it? We said, no. He says, go home and write a better one. And for the third time, he tried it that way. You know, and after the third hour, he had analyzed it all. Then he said, boys, do you want to try it again? And then he shook our head. Well, he says, you may try it, but you'll never get a complete definition of love. Love cannot be defined in human terminology. But I want to give you a definition that shall guide us during our study as the basis for our thinking. We have to attach our thinking to a distinct concept if you want to really understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We must understand that. The definition that I would want to offer to you is that love is that divine attribute of God, by nature of which he is eternally moved to self-communication. Love is that divine nature of God by which he is eternally moved to self-communication. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives himself self-communication. And now let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Our time is just about up. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Let's read it carefully. Notice first of all in verse 8, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Underline that. Do you notice now, according to this, it says very distinctly, God is love. No, it does not say love is God. Today, modernism uses this comparison. It says God is love and love is God. I have on my desk here in the hotel one of the latest books on love that has been written. And that book says God is love and love is God. My beloved, that's heresy. Because the Bible teaches that God also is light and life. The Bible teaches that God is holy. And you cannot say love is God. Then you erase the concept of holiness. Then you remove that God is light and life. But the Bible says God is love. So we notice now that the total divine concept of love is incorporated in the being of God. Secondly, I want you to note in that passage in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this was manifested the love of God, now underline, because that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus alone is the complete reproduction of the character of God. He is the very heart of the being of God. And therefore Jesus was the expression of the love of God. And it is in the person of Jesus that we have God manifested in divine love. If you ask me now, what is the source of love? Then we say God is the source of love. And Jesus is the expression of that divine love. And then we go one step further and read in verse 10, herein love is manifested, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Underline in your Bible, first the not. Not that we loved God. And then underline the but. But that he loved us. And here I wish you all would be Greek scholars. Maybe they should have had back to the Bible broadcast class in Greek and one in Hebrew. And brother, what is our brother there? He can instruct Hebrew, and Brother Apple, Brother Weiss can instruct Greek. Brother Wolf, I wanted to say, he can instruct the Hebrew, and the other brethren can instruct the Greek. You should study a little bit more, shouldn't you? What does, according to the Greek, And the Hebrew is the autos mean. The he. Do you know that the he there in that passage stands in the emphatic nominative? The emphatic nominative which points out the absoluteness of the source of love and which points out that there is no other thought from which love, according to the concept of the Bible, can be derived. He is in the emphatic nominative, which excludes any possibility of any other resources of love except that it is in God. So we have established a little bit the basic concept concerning love as it is in the Bible. And my beloved, if you now keep in mind that love is that divine virtue by which God is eternally moved to self-communication, irrespective of the character of the object to whom he shows that love, my beloved, love according to the Bible is that divine virtue of the eternal God by which he eternally, constantly, is inwardly constrained and constrained to self-communication, irrespective of the attitude of the object of divine love. That's what breaks my inward heart when I think of it. He has loved me with an everlasting love, even during the years that I was so obstinate against the eternal. But I have hidden it to the faith in my objection, in my constant rejection of this pleasing love of God. Love is that divine virtue by which he is continually moved to self-communication. My beloved, that is the background that we must have when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, of which we want to speak on Tuesday night, when it says there, I give my life for my sheep. Nobody takes it from me. You notice that? Nobody takes it from me. I give my life for my sheep. Or if you read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know the word became leaves the entire initiative to the eternal moving of self-communication on the part of God? Do you notice also that if you go further to such a chapter as Philippians chapter 2, where it points out and says, he made himself of no reputation, underline that himself, and he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient unto the cross. It is always an inward self-communication without the appeal from without. Notice, my beloved, we somehow have never been able to relieve ourselves in a concept of love that there must be an appeal from without. But when it concerns God, God loved without any appeal from anyone. There was objection in the loathsomeness of the sinfulness of man. And God communicated into the world his love to a people that were loathsome and obstinate and were opposed against the eternal one. So love is communication of self. And my beloved, when during a few weeks ago I began to study 1 Corinthians 13 from that standpoint, it crushed my heart and my life to such a degree that I was beginning to wonder where I was. Love, self-communication, independent of any outward appeal or outward response. It has its thoughts in the infinite being of God. There is the explanation why Jesus in this concept of discipleship again and again says, he that wants to follow me, let him do what? Let him deny him self. Take up his cross and follow me. He that wants to save his life, what will happen? He'll lose it. But he that loses himself shall find it. Did you notice that the entire issue of love puts its focus upon the I in human life? My beloved, we can't get by studying love according to the Bible without the limelight of God focusing upon the human eye. Love is self-communication. Deny himself. What our self finally is removed. Now don't get discouraged. You will say that then there is no hope. Wait a minute. You'll come to that a little later, that is not in us, but that it must be communicated from above. The source is God. But we can never face the issue of love without coming to a clear response to the true biblical meaning of love. And as we speak now from here on of love, even though I recognize my definition is also imperfect yet, but as a basis for our study, I would like to take that, with your permission, brother. I want that to be written down over here, and then we want to constantly check with that as we study the subject of love, that divine attribute of which God is continually moved to self-communication. Oh, you may have battled. You want to be a more loving person. It's nearly long ago when I had a long interview with my youngest son. I'm gone so much, and when I came home, mother poured out her heart. Her heart it was in my absence to deal with the problems of the family. That my youngest son was a fellow that has such a will and so forth, how he was difficult to handle. She just put out her heart to her husband, and said, "You're always gone, and the boys are home, and I can't handle them, and this and that." So I had an interview with that little fellow alone. I went out with him in a car ride. And after I had done to him what he liked so much, I stopped at the drive-in and got that which he likes, a special way and so forth, and tried to win my way into his heart, through his stomach a little bit. And then I began to talk to him, and I said, "Sonny, how does it come that you are not more obedient? It's very hard for a father that's always gone and then come home and then reprimand. You know, it's a difficult thing. Finally, the father becomes the judge of the child and he loses his confidence in love." And so he talked back and forth, and he was very responsive. Yes, he confessed that he didn't obey and so forth. And finally I said, "Son, don't you love mommy then? If you loved her, would you find it so difficult?" And then he began to enumerate. He says, "Daddy, I know that she is the best mom in the world. I know that." And he said, "I want to love her." And then suddenly he broke down. He said, "But that is... I do love it, and that love is gone in them." Yes, that's our experience. Then we do love it, and then it's gone. We must break off here, my friend. But I'm so much concerned that our consideration of chapter 13 may not be a generalization as shallow enumeration of those verses, but that we may come to consider 1 Corinthians 13 on the true basis of a biblical concept. Communication of self and our response to that communication. Shall we bow in prayer?
Oh, gracious Father, we recognize that we have entered upon an area of consideration of divine truth which is simply far beyond our human perception. We in our own hearts, we deeply sense the lack and the absence of love in character and degree as it is described in the Holy Scriptures. And Lord Jesus, we want to first of all ask you that thou mayest give us a spiritual grasp as to the meaning of love. And then let us find the channel through which this love of God manifested in Christ Jesus will be communicated in a greater and fuller and more perfect measure to our own lives and experiences. We know that something must happen in the area of love if the cause of the effectiveness of the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be changed. We know that the world must be anew convinced that the gospel is a gospel of love, and the coldness and the formality of the church today must be rekindled in our expression of love. Wilt not thou, Lord, begin that rekindling in my own heart and in this great personnel of Back to the Bible broadcast? If it is rekindled here, then it will extend itself over the ether waves upon the entire world. We know that that can be accomplished only through thy loving kindness and mercy as thou dost work upon our hearts through thy word and the Holy Spirit. Accomplish that for Jesus' sake. Amen.